God's fall holy days begin in just 2 weeks. So I was thinking about it. We may need these upcoming fall festivals of God more than ever before. Will we be ready for them? Or will we be distracted by what Satan tries to distract us with? God's holy days of the seventh month remind us of our hope, why we need them more than ever. God gives us his festivals to know what we are looking forward to. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Reminded of this hope, our hope, which is likened to an anchor. Think about the storms that hit us in every way, trials. What is that hope? Hebrews chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 13. It's hard to just break into these two verses. There's so much in this section. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he, talking of Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Think of how long that endurance was. It was 25 years from when that promise was given to him in Genesis 12 until he received it, the blessing of Isaac in Genesis 21. 25 years. Think of patiently endured. That's why it's interesting how it pertains to, you know, end time events, how we are to endure to the end. This patient endurance. And after he did patiently endure, he obtained the promise. We see, dropping down to verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That hope is not something behind us, not in history. The hope is set before us, something we're still looking forward to. We see this hope mentioned in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, our high priest, the first of the first fruits, resurrected to spirit life, something we all look to and look forward to, that seventh trump. This hope of our future and what God has planned for all of mankind is to be that hope, an anchor of our soul and our very being, something that keeps us motivated. And also when those tough winds and waves hit, as you think of an anchor to a boat, it keeps us steadfast. It keeps us looking to where we should. When those waves hit and those trials hit, Satan continues to throw those javelin darts at us. Where do we look? Are we looking at the waves? Are we looking at what everyone else is worried about? Or are we keeping our steadfast hope in that anchor of our soul, of what God's plan shows? This afternoon, I'd like to remind us of God's holy days of the seventh month. Mr. Fay, I still listen to his sermons. I love hearing. He always expounded those scriptures and would mention every few years, and I've tried to keep in line with that same. We get the holy days as a reminder every single year, but also those reminders every few years of what they all mean as a package, what those fall festivals are. The sermon title today is God's Holy Days of the Seventh Month. God's holy days of the seventh month. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. One of those parallel accounts to the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at a few weeks ago, but it was probably 3 months ago from my memory. Luke chapter 6. I love Matthew's account. I love Luke's account. That summarizes it a little differently. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46, Christ talking here, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. We see the importance of hearing Christ's sayings as well as doing them, putting them into action. That person is like verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. This foundation was something that had to be dug deep. Think about digging deep to put the effort in. Much of what those last two sermons of digging deep into God's word, to dig into it. Think of those best foundations. Go to the rock. That solid foundation. When the best foundations are there, buildings can go higher. They can go quite a distance. But if there's no good foundation, it doesn't matter what quality you put into the house or the building. We see what takes place if it's not built on that rock. That proper foundation is the rock. The foundation is vitally important. We say then in verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We see this house as someone who heard God's word, but didn't put it into practice, didn't listen. And we see in Matthew's account, this person was building it without a foundation or on sand, which is the same equivalent, no foundation. Bigger storms will be coming. Few know the coming storms that approach. They don't know when they'll hit. Are we doing what God tells us to hear and do, to put it into practice? When God intervenes on the earth, it will be mighty. Sometimes maybe we can even forget all that will take place. I was listening to the news a couple weeks ago. One of the news anchors after that last hurricane that hit the southern states, and he was kind of reeling and thinking, well, we've had riots and we've had COVID. All these things, and his comment was, what more can we go through? I shook my head as I heard those words, thinking, we haven't seen anything yet. There's a lot more to go through. Things that will take place that will make this look like a very minor speed bump. Look at what God's word shows will be taking place in end time events. We are to be hearing and doing. We're to be hearing and doing. We have seen mighty storms hit God's church, and it took many people away. It's sobering when you think how many used to attend through the years. You think in both Elkhart and Munster's congregation, how many were there, and how many are there now? We think of what took place through the years and how many fell away. How many didn't have that foundation on the rock? They heard the same sermons, the same Bible studies we heard. They read the same Bible. We observed the same holy days, which are unique to God's church. Taught the same thing on what they mean and that God's purpose for all mankind. And yet we find some didn't have that foundation. This whole world we see around us is built on sand. The values of this world has and holds very dear are way off. They're not built on the rock. That sand that will dissipate, that storm that will take place, and it will fall mightily. A bigger storm is coming. The solution is being found on the rock and doing what he says to do, putting it into practice. These events must take place before God intervenes by sending Jesus Christ to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. Which of these fall festivals that remind us of that? Turn over to Matthew 24. Think how quickly this house is destroyed that's mentioned at the end of Luke, and it gets washed away. Matthew chapter 24. Towards the end, verse 36, we see a past event that's very similar to a future event. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We are to be aware of the season, as it says in verse 32 through 35. But of that day and hour, no one knows, only the Father. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It was a time of prosperity. They weren't looking to what was being warned. All the way up to the day Noah entered the ark. Noah gave the warning for 120 years, and they were still unaware. We see, as it will mention here, verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It washed them all away. But for 120 years, they had the warning, and they weren't building on the rock. They instead were fully entrenched in the sand with no foundation. They were unaware. The church should be aware. And the holy days help us to understand it. Our future, our foundation, is not to be built on sand, but on the rock. Those that hear and do what God teaches. Turn back to Leviticus 23, one of those wonderful chapters that has all of God's festivals listed together. Leviticus chapter 23. We see the Lord's feast. Who owns them? And why I try to emphasize this every time we go through this chapter, because I remember in the early to mid-90s, they started being thrown apart. And, well, it's just the Jews' feast, just the Israelites' days. And yet, how quickly people quit reading the Bible and saying, that's not what the Bible says. Here we see in Leviticus 23, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. My feast, the feast of the Lord, already mentioned twice in verse 2. We see it mentioned 12 times throughout this entire chapter. And we think of who owns these feast days. They're God's. They're not ours. They're not the United Church of God's feast days. They're not the Jews' feast days, the Israelites, you fill in the blank, anyone else's. These are God's feast days and no one else's. They belong to him. And you think about how precious they are because they're his. We think of, again here in verse 2, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. Holy convocations is a great word search. You look up everywhere convocation is. It's a great, rich meaning. Only God can make something holy. So he makes these convocations holy. And this convocation comes to the word convoke. Means called together. We've used the webcasting for some time. It's not called us together. We've had a form of service. It's still not a holy convocation. And why it's been precious is we've gotten back together and trying to do it slowly and make sure we do it the right way. this convocation, a calling together. It's a sacred assembly that God calls. I do not call the meeting. I do not call the holy convocation. The church doesn't. God calls it. We think about what that calling is. It's holy. Another reason why, you know, I don't wear a suit and tie to impress anyone at services. God calls this meeting, and I'm coming to answer that call to the meeting wearing the very best that I have, coming before the ruler of the universe. Think about how precious that invitation is. This holy convocation, God's feast days, his assemblies, his holy convocations. We see as the weekly Sabbath begins with here in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Sometimes we can have the attitude, well, you know, I'm hoping I can get to trumpets. Trumpets is the important one coming up. Trumpets is no more holy than the weekly Sabbath every 7 days. So when we start thinking, well, you know, one is more important than the other, the Sabbath is holy every 7 days. Sometimes we can take it more for granted because, well, you get it every 7 days. Well, trumpets, we only get once a year, and the Feast of Tabernacles and so on. But they're the same. God calls the meeting. They're special called out meetings. The Sabbath, again, as it begins in verse 3. Verse 4 goes through the summary of all the festivals. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. They have very specific times. We do not change them. So we see these fall festivals, four of them fall in the seventh month. We don't, well, you know, and I've seen through the years, former affiliations that, well, we'll move into the summer because it works better with class schedules. Well, you know why it doesn't work well with class schedules? Because Satan's system wants to make it difficult to keep God's festivals. What we do is we keep God's festivals holy, where he appoints them at the time he places them, because they're God's. We can't change them. We think, as then it goes from verse 5 through verse 8, we see Passover and unleavened bread. Each of these, as you look at, especially Passover, you look at Christ instituting the New Testament Passover. So we keep the Passover differently than what we see here and in Exodus 12. But we still have the same principles that we still learn from. Think of the lamb that was sacrificed at the temple. Now we have the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, and the symbols that he instituted at the New Testament Passover. We see unleavened bread. We see the first of the first fruits mentioned in verses 9 through 14. Then we have the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, verses 15 through 22. These spring festivals that we see from verses 5 through 22, mostly past, but even so with Pentecost, it's not over. God is still working with his first fruits to prepare them for the future. Think of those festivals. God is preparing his first fruits to come out of Satan's world, preparing them to assist him in the future. Think of the first fruits. We must overcome. We don't have the way made for us. We have to do our part. The first fruits must overcome. First of all, we must overcome ourselves, to not let our desires creep in. First fruits must overcome this world, and first fruits must also overcome Satan. And we see that in Revelation mentioned, and how it can be done. The spring holy days point to the early spring harvest, which is smaller, but vital to God's plan to bring about God's salvation to everyone. Think it's a smaller harvest. The four holy days of the fall teach us how God will intervene on the earth and establish his kingdom on the earth. A huge harvest in comparison. Think of these two different harvests, but what the fall festival pictures and how important it is. We see, as it then begins in verse 23 through 25, we see the Feast of Trumpets. This year, the Feast of Trumpets, as I've mentioned the past few weeks, September 19th, falls on a Sabbath. We see in verse 23, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Much of the way this was done back then was with the temple, and you had how they did the offerings. We see through this how we keep, again, God's festivals holy. This reminder is this is the seventh month on the first day. Trumpets occurs on that first day of the seventh month. Feast of Trumpets, Hebrew word Rosh Hashanah, simply means the meaning the head of the year or the beginning. This head or beginning of the civil new year. It's the beginning of the religious new year is at Passover in the days of unleavened bread with God's plan. This beginning of the civil new year began with the Feast of Trumpets. Very important when you think of God's plan and what takes place at the Feast of Trumpets. We see here in verse 24, it was a memorial blowing of trumpets. Sonsino commentary comments, it's a day of blowing the horn, the shofar or the ram's horn. I also see others mention the two silver trumpets. We think of this shofar that was blown. Shofar is an interesting study. The first time it's mentioned is at Mount Sinai. Establishment of the covenant. Think of remembering the covenant, to shout it, to blast it. This memory of that sound as that covenant was made. This memorial of trumpets, of blowing of trumpets. We see not a lot more mentioned about God's Feast of Trumpets until you get to the New Testament. We'll see that here in a bit. We then get to verse 26. We see the Day of Atonement. This year, the Day of Atonement falls on a Monday, September 28th. Verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Again, the mention of the holy convocation, just as we saw with trumpets. This reminder here is they would afflict their soul. So the word afflict your soul means to fast. No food or water. What that shows is we've gone through sermons just on this word alone, looking up what this meaning is. And this Day of Atonement is one to fast, to draw closer to God. As it continues, verse 28, "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." This affliction, or afflicting our souls, humbling ourselves, that fasting, that begins this year, that Sunday evening, until Monday evening. Where are you again? From sunset to sunset, from evening to evening. This mention in verse 28 and 31, to do no work, no manner of work. Other festivals of God required some preparation of food. It wasn't huge blowouts of making these huge gourmet meals, but it was preparing those meals for those days. Atonement obviously wouldn't need it because you were fasting. Again, this reminder of no work. Very similar to what's mentioned for the Sabbath as well. We see then into verse 33, after the Day of Atonement, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." So we see all these in the seventh month, trumpets on the first day of the seventh month, atonement on the 10th day, and here we see the Feast of Tabernacles begins on the 15th day. Then you count seven days of the feast, and then you get to the last great day. We see the eighth day here. That would be then on the 22nd, if you do your math right. We think of the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. Verse 35, on the first day there should be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. We see an additional festival occurs after the Feast of Tabernacles, which is only 7 days. So this eighth day, we see, is to have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. The NIV has this, the way this ends, pretty accurate. It says it's a sacred assembly. The NIV, it says, is the closing special assembly. It's the closing special assembly. The last great day, this eighth day, as we see mentioned here, is one that, again, is a separate festival. This last great day follows the seventh day. That's why it's listed here as the eighth day. And we see other places. We've gone through sermons in Nehemiah and John 7, verse 37, where we see why it's called great, this great day of the feast, that eighth day, as we see in John 7. Here again, all still in the seventh month. All four holy days are in this seventh month. Well, you think about how special this is and how many occur in God's seventh month. This year, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day falls on October 3rd through the 10th. October 3rd through the 10th, the Sabbath to the Sabbath. Opening night of the feast, Friday night, October 2nd. October 2nd, Friday night. So hopefully it's something you're starting to think about and planning for, looking forward to that. We think of God's festivals as it continues through verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Again, who calls the holy convocation? It's not us, it's God. To offer a burnt offering by fire to the Lord, and starts to go through those burnt offerings. Verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Looking up offerings alone and different parts of the verses that talk about the feast, they had an offering every single day of the feast, even different than what it was during unleavened bread. Verse 39, and on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. Why again, the Feast of Tabernacles does not have 8 days. It's 7 days long. And why we see that eighth day is a separate festival. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. We see these temporary dwellings listed later here as well. Again, you think about Israel as they would come up to Jerusalem, and those living in Jerusalem, they didn't just stay in their homes. They made a temporary dwelling, even if they lived in Jerusalem. We think of what the scriptures show. You don't, well, I'll change my mind. I'll decide where I want to go this year. Doesn't work too well. We see what the scripture shows. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, these temporary dwellings. And even as we think of getting hotels, even condos, the nicest places we've ever stayed at the feast, still are not the same as being home. It's just not quite the same. And this reminder of temporary dwellings that were temporary, were physical still. We're looking to the spiritual, but we're still in our physical bodies. We also see another reminder as we see, as it continues, And verse 43, why they dwelt in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Another one of those reminders of temporary dwellings during the Feast of Tabernacles, those physical dwellings, was to bring them back to the reminder, the beginning of God's plan. You see in the unleavened bread, in that time period, the reminders they would leave Egypt, and that 40 years after they rejected to be led 40 years in the wilderness in temporary dwellings. We see the feast, the four fall holy days of God that are all in the seventh month. Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day this year, again, how they fall. We think of the importance of all of God's fall festivals. We look at all four of these fall festivals of God. As we looked at already, trumpets. You think of trumpets being the pivotal holy day. Three festivals of God that occurred before, and there'll be three that will occur after the Feast of Trumpets. Three before and three after. It is the next one to take place. Again, we're still in the midst of Pentecost in the sense of the first fruits are still being refined, still worked with, but this future event of what takes place at the Feast of Trumpets. So I remind us, we often focus on the seventh trumpet, but it is all seven trumpets, as we see in Revelation. Why is the Feast of Trumpets and not the Feast of Trumpet? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 4. We'll look at a few verses for each of these. Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 19. Jeremiah 4 and verse 19. Jeremiah 4, verse 19, O my soul, I am pain in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. One of the main sounds of the trumpet was for war. It was also for moving the nation of Israel. But we see the sound of trumpet, it wasn't always joyful. Here we see something else. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly or foolish children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Pretty good summary of our world and this society. They are wise to do evil. Wise to do evil. We think of this reminder of trumpets and the reminder to repent. The reminder to stop doing foolish things. To follow God and do what he says. See as well over Matthew 24. Sorry, I should have had you hold your place there. Matthew 24, verse 3. A section here where we see the famous question that we probably all asked at some time in our life. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Now as he, talking of Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The age-long question, you know, when's the return? When's it going to happen? What will be the sign? You see from verses 4 through verse 28, a great summary as you go through the first five seals. Those things that will occur, you think of the first four horsemen riding, what will take place. We see as it then gets down to the sixth seal, verse 29, Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels. Now we see, we get into the seventh seal, the seventh seal that includes the seventh trump, all summed up in one verse. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Those chosen, those elect that will be gathered. We think of this great sound of a trumpet that's mentioned here in verse 31. This great sound of a trumpet. Well, really, it doesn't start to make sense until you realize the Feast of Trumpets in the Old Testament, why they go together perfectly, and they show the full meaning as it keeps progressing through. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Some of those favorite verses we love to read, often ones that will be read at funerals to remind us of this hope. I'll be going through these tomorrow. In that funeral, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Think of this inheritance. The kingdom of God is something we inherit. It is not with flesh and blood. We can be in the church and be flesh and blood, but you cannot be in the kingdom of God and be flesh and blood. You have to be changed. So we see through these verses, and thankfully so. I don't know anyone in God's church who thought, oh, I'm happy to be physical and just keep living into the kingdom. We want to be changed. That inheritance that must take place. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery, and it is a mystery to this world. We shall not all sleep. We see so many of these verses of sleeping and being in the grave goes against everything in this world of what they believe. That when you die, you go to heaven, you sit in your little cloud, you live, you're an angel from then on. Well, it doesn't mesh with the verses that tell you you're going to be resurrected. Here's what the verses again tell us. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So now we see even more. Now it's the last trumpet that's mentioned. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. They will not come down from a cloud from being an angel. They will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No longer death, a spiritual resurrection to spirit life. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Quote from Hosea 13, verse 14. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love the therefores. What this hope is, we look forward to. What are we to be doing now? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Being steadfast, immovable. Coming back to that image of an anchor. Things can be tossed all around us. That steadfast, immovable, knowing what this hope that we long for is, and not getting our eyes to be taken off of what that kingdom is we all seek, seeking first that kingdom of God and his righteousness. that last trumpet again, to be raised incorruptible, no longer death. Spirit beings, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Keep marching through the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4. More comforting verses that even tell us they're comforting, which I love. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Do we have hope? We see people that mourn with no hope. We see this reminder here is, you know, we go through funeral services and remind people of hope, what true hope is. And people are like, oh, they're up in heaven and now God just wanted them up there. That's not hope. That's not the God we serve. They are asleep waiting in their grave for their resurrection. And they will have their resurrection, whether it's the first or the second. We think even there's a place for the third resurrection. But we think of this not to sorrow as others who have no hope, knowing what will take place to those who have fallen asleep, who are in their graves waiting. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He won't bring them from the air when they're up in angels, heaven, because they're in the grave waiting for that resurrection. Don't be misled. Understand, again, how to prove these things, how to go to the scripture. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We see this shout, this trumpet of God. They shall arise first. Think about those that we look forward to seeing at that point. We see in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Over and over, this reminder of those who sleep will be raised up. They're not in heaven waiting for a resurrection to come back down and then be resurrected again. They're still in the grave waiting that resurrection. And this reminder of the process and what will take place. This shout, this trumpet of God, and these comforting words that we've made it. That seventh trump, as we'll find out, is that last trump that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And here, this comfort of what these words are, what our hope is, what we can hardly wait for. And what we are getting ready in just 2 weeks to begin going through the process of what God's fall festivals picture. See also over in Revelation 11. Revelation starts to go through all the seals leading up to the trumpets, the seventh seal, and is the seven trumpets. And as you go through those, you finally get to chapter 11 and verse 15, and we get to the seventh, where we see this last trumpet, that seventh trump being the last one. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It's of the Father and the Son, their kingdom. And he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ is sent as King of kings and Lord of lords to prepare the way. We see later that the Father will come to this earth in New Jerusalem. Here we have Christ coming down to take ownership, to establish the kingdom. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the nations that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." We think of the reward to your servants, the prophets and the saints, and to those who fear God's name. This fear that's mentioned repeatedly, and I mentioned the pastor's letter yesterday, of this health to our bones, health to our flesh, of having this awe, respect for who God is, understanding who we serve. We see in verse 19, then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Some of those summaries of what would take place. We see in the chapter 12, 13, and 14, inset chapters. Then chapter 15 through 18, other events before the return of Christ. So much of these that will take place. And then we get to chapter 19, the return of Christ. Chapter 19, we'll drop down to verse 11. Just trying to give the summary of each of these as we'll go more in depth. And then we have this background as we lead up to each of these festivals of God. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You get that? Go back to John 1:1. You see, that's Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Here we see this judgment that will come, God's word being that sharp sword, this judgment we'll see coming from God's word. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This rod of iron, meaning enduring. It will not go away. It's not a branch or twig that will break. It's a rod of iron that will endure forever. Think of this lion coming back. We also see him as a lamb in other places. This man of war to those not repenting and turning to God. We see him being this lion. We see him as it continues here in verse 15, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ's return will be exciting for his saints, his servants. But to those, vast majority will fight against him. And we see what takes place. We see earlier in this chapter, verses 1 through 10, we see the wedding supper, which is the one you want to be invited to, but you don't want to be invited to this next supper. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Literally translated, the great supper of God. This is not the supper you want to be invited to. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great, whoever it is that comes out to fight against Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, against Jesus Christ. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Wasn't to be tormented. They were burned up. They were physical, and God knows what their intent was. He gave them their chance, and they willfully disobeyed, and they're burned up in that lake of fire. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Talk of a great mess that God cleans up with the birds to take care of those that were coming against his son. We think of the Feast of Trumpets and a lot in this that we look at. Then we see then as it goes into the Day of Atonement, chapter 20. I love how it just continues on. Verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This word devil means accuser or slanderer. The word Satan means adversary. Our accuser and slanderer and our adversary will be bound for 1,000 years. And he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Satan as our adversary. Why, again, we have to keep that whole armor of God on from Ephesians 6. Who we battle against. Who that great deceiver is. And he will be bound for 1,000 years. Then brings us to the Feast of Tabernacles into verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The original Greek has for 1,000 years, this reference. This is a very specific time. We often call it the millennium, nothing wrong with that. But it is good to be clear. Someone can say, well, the millennium is nowhere mentioned in Scripture. Well, you can word search it. It's not there. But millennium simply means thousand. So we think of this 1,000 years, that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, why it fits, but why it is this 1,000 years that's mentioned. But the rest, verse 5, of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. Again, theirs would be the second or third resurrection, but that second resurrection to physical life. But again, it mentions verse 4, at the end here of verse 5, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is to spirit life. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, we see the wording will be priests of the Father and priests of Christ, the same priests, the same guidelines. They're in perfect agreement with each other. And we shall reign for 1,000 years with him. We can look at this word reign and thrones. We'll have all this power. Is that how Christ looked at things? He had all power given to him, and he got down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet. Be servants. We serving Christ as we serve mankind and help and care for. We'll be there to serve and be there to help in any way that's needed, to teach God's laws, to show what the Bible actually teaches. Think of this first resurrection, no longer death for those in this first resurrection, the spirit life. It's called blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Hold your place here. We'll be back here in a bit. Get my bookmark. Although the end of Revelation is not too hard to find, I guess. Isaiah chapter 2. A few of these feast verses that, again, keep showing what's mentioned here in this first resurrection and here in the Feast of Tabernacles, then, as it goes into this time period of the millennium, this 1,000 years, first resurrections for trumpets, Isaiah chapter 2, but this millennial time, this 1,000-year period, well, there will be those physical human beings who will have lived on through the tribulation, who have lived on through this period to be taught, to learn, to repent. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, this mountain of the Lord's house, you think of his kingdom, his church, even this reminder of his government, shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Think of it as it goes above the mountains and hills, those big and little governments, those governments of this world, be established on top of them, and all nations shall flow to it, they shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Even in God's kingdom, the law is not done away with. It's holy, righteous, and good. Out of Zion shall go forth the law. Well, you have big problems when you say the law is done away with now, but in the future it'll come back. Why? If it's no longer needed, why need it in the future? Because it's needed now, just as we see it will be in the future. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We think of this importance as people will flow to it to learn God's laws, his ways. We'll no longer learn war, but a different mindset to think of. But that's what we've always taught throughout history. You've got to have faster soldiers and more armory and more things that you can take over other nations. And the teaching, no, God's your protector. He'll take care of you. This reminder, neither shall they learn war anymore. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. So much of prophecies of Jesus Christ and his return. Isaiah 9, see then in chapter 11, Christ still mentioned here. Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Capital B, see a reference to Zechariah 3, verse 8. Think of Jesus Christ coming. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, still important, that awe, respect of who we serve. More than what we tremble in of this world, this disaster, that disaster. We fear God first and foremost. We have awe and respect for him and his laws. And this branch, Jesus Christ, has the same attitude. Verse 3, his delight. As you think of this branch, Jesus Christ, Christ's delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus Christ will judge by God's law. It's perfect. He won't be swayed by bribes of this world that we see all around us. Respecters of people. We see, well, who can we treat well because maybe they'll vote for my future election. We see Jesus Christ having this fear of God. He delights in the fear of God, that awe and respect for the Father, knowing that's the same attitude he has and what all of God's children look to their Father. That fear, that awe, respect of who he is and what he does in their life. So it continues then into verse 5. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Again, Christ lives by righteousness, God's ways, this righteousness that is firmly planted. Why? His judgments are perfect. They're not unlawful. They're not. He's just not wiping out people because he doesn't like them, because they're going against God's laws, him against Jesus Christ. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. These favorite verses, especially maybe as we were kids, we think of these. But again, the safety, peace, peaceful time. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Talk about a different time, a peaceful time. And I love how verse 9 ends. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You cannot cover the sea any more thoroughly than with water, since it's made of water. As the waters cover the sea, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Godspeed that day. A time when they will be founded on the rock and not on sand and all the perversion of this world, Satan's ways. This reminder, as we see here, of a future we long for. It's pictures through the Feast of Tabernacles, time period when people will learn God's ways. They'll desire it. They'll want it. We see as well over in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 1, pictures more of this time, this thousand-year period. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Zechariah 8, verse 1 here, now verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Think of the safety, the peace that will be there. It's not there now. We think of this future that we long for. Those that will be physical human beings still at this point, living to learn God's way, and they'll have their opportunity, the same opportunity to repent or to go down the way of sin, to come out of this world or to follow God. We think of this peace and prosperity that will be there. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east, and from the land of the west I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. This phrase that keeps coming back of God's laws, truth and righteousness, living by God's ways, those blessings that will be there from following God. These verses, among many others, we'll look at many more, I'm sure, in the Feast of Tabernacles that remind us of the feast and how important they are. Think of the importance of keeping the feast. And sometimes we can think, well, you know, I'll keep it my own way this year. Well, how will that work? God gives us very specific commands. Jesus kept the feast even when his life was threatened. They were trying to kill him. To me, your life's on the line. Wouldn't that be a good time to skip the feast? You can go to that account in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And yet he still went to the feast to keep it holy. It weren't his days. There was his Father's. They were God's holy days. Think of him keeping them and how precious they were. Here, this last Feast of Tabernacles he would keep before his crucifixion. So this 30 AD when he kept that feast, even when his life was being threatened. What excuses can we make at times? We can think, well, you know, it's not that important. I can do it my own way. Well, again, what does God's word show? Turn back to Deuteronomy 14. I quoted in the pastor's letter yesterday, Proverbs chapter 3, Deuteronomy 14, goes along with that section of Proverbs, Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 8, mentioned how that section talks about health to your bones. And what was that health? We want to live healthy. The health was fearing God, keeping his ways, knowing his truth, and that understanding of awe and respect for God. Here we see in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, we've gone through this whole section in a few sermons in the past. If you want to look them up, verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. We do not choose where we will put God's name. Even this year is a little different. You know, we were originally planning on going to Steamboat, Colorado. They decided it wasn't going to work, which made sense. They were only going to allow 27, I think, in the hall. We weren't going to be able to do what God commands to come together. And so it changed. I didn't say, well, too bad. I'm staying in Colorado. I'm not going to lose my deposit. We didn't lose our deposit. I wasn't worried about that anyway. I want to be where God places his name and God's protection. You think of, you shall go again in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, the firstling of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You are to learn to fear the Lord your God always. There's times when it's difficult. Times when, well, I got to step out on faith. So many excuses can enter in, and there are reasons why we can't attend the feast some years. We've had a death in the family one year that took place right before the feast. Others may have health difficulties or caring for a husband or wife that has health difficulties and they can't get to the feast. Those are tough feasts to miss, and you hate missing them. But there's reasons, as we see, of sickness that takes place. We think of the reminder here. Are we doing everything we can to be at God's festivals? Or are we getting comfortable in our comfort zones at times? Yes, we are in different times, but God's word still stands. Sometimes we can maybe get scared with things going on around us. I go back to that phrase that, again, was used by the newscaster. You think about the first four horsemen is, seems like they are really starting to speed up. The newscaster that mentioned, again, that quote says, what more can we go through? So we go through Revelation, buckle up. There's going to be more to go through. We can be concerned through COVID and things that are going on, and there have been real things. We also find out more truth that's been coming out more recently. Of those that have caught COVID, one study that I ran across a couple weeks ago mentions that of those who have caught COVID, 0.04% have died of COVID. 0.04% have died of COVID. What more can we look forward to? How about the fourth horseman coming through and 25% of humanity being killed through famines, pestilences, and diseases? Here we see COVID hardly a blip. Not even a full percent have died from it. And here we see a difference of what future events. People that will say, well, what more is coming ahead? Be ready. Are we going to be faithful through these times as well as future times? Feast of Tabernacles, again, reminds us of that. And it is a time we are to learn to fear the Lord your God always. Put our trust in him. There's times maybe we don't have as much second tithe as we thought. Well, the festival fund is there. If you need help, let me know. We see these times that we can use, well, I don't have as much or only have one salary. Well, what's going to stop you from being at the feast? What's going to stop you from being at God's feast? And again, I mentioned there are reasons that people can't be there. But are we doing everything we can? Or are we very quickly taking the way out? This reminder here in Deuteronomy 14 is the time we are to learn to fear the Lord your God always. It's again, what Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 8 goes to that reminder of, are we trusting God, putting our trust in him and fearing him, having that awe and respect for God in our life? We then get to the last great day. If you have your bookmark back in Revelation, turn back to Revelation. We see the 1,000 years that are mentioned in verses 4 through 6. Satan is released for a short time. His deceptions should never be taken for granted. He is a master deceiver. Whenever we think, I can never be deceived, think of the 90s when you think of how many thousands we had in attendance. It's never, we will never be deceived. If we stay close to God, we pray to God that we'll never be deceived. But are we putting our faith and trust in him, not in ourselves, and what we think we can solve? Verse 11, here in Revelation 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books. Here's the Bible. The books of the Bible were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Judged according to their works, what they did. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. No mention of any clouds giving up the dead of the angels up floating around, because that's not happening. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, that lake of fire. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This last great day, as we see from Leviticus, mentions this eighth day that follows the Feast of Tabernacles. It is another festival that can shows us what God's plan holds for all of mankind. I think I mention it every year. It's not a travel day. It is holy from sundown to sundown. And sometimes people, how quickly can I get back out in the world and get back to my job or school? It is holy. Spend the next day driving home and traveling. We think of God's holy convocation that he calls. How are we treating his days? We think of these verses that again remind us of this great white throne judgment period from that last great day. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This Christ mentioning where his words came from and what he was preaching. John 12 and verse 46. John 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. As Christ says these words, this was still his first coming. His second coming is when this judgment will begin and will be done. Even now, the church is being judged now. This judgment that wasn't his time in his first coming, it was to give his life, that all those that would repent and accept that sacrifice could have their sins forgiven. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And this reference to what we read in Revelation, that great white throne judgment, that judgment that will take place on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this command is everlasting life. It's ultimately what God wants for all, to have everlasting life, to be in his family. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. As the Father gave word to Jesus Christ, that's exactly what Christ taught. They're one and the same in mindset. They are not at odds. Jesus Christ and the Father have the same laws, the same rules, the same future. You think of the Father and his Son being the first fruit. Turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, here later in the last great day, beginning back in chapter 7, verse 37, we see after sunset, after that seventh day of the feast, you get after sunset, you begin entering into the last great day, and Christ preaching that evening, and him preaching in the morning, and you talk about two services, and can hardly wait to hear his words. Well, here he continues on chapter 8. These principles still on the last great day, John 8, verse 31. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, and disputing, we're Abraham's descendant, isn't that enough? How are you going to make us free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. See, the Jews were rejecting Christ. They did not have God's word. They were not founded on the rock. Why, they didn't recognize Christ when he was right before them. The last great day, we see this judgment period that will take place. All mankind will have a chance to be reconciled to God. To be reconciled. To have the opportunity to learn God's ways, and the same opportunity we have to repent and turn to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, to accept Christ as our personal Savior. All mankind will have that chance. That last great day is always an exciting one when you think about all that it shows. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. So we think of this reconciliation, what God wants for all mankind, he wants it from us now. Why, this gospel that goes out, gospel of God that goes out, is one of reconciliation, to repent and turn back to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, this reconciliation that's mentioned earlier. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes we read verses and we think, oh, we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's not what it says. Who is the us? The us goes all the way back to 2 Corinthians 1:1, who writes this, Paul and Timothy, as he's talking, Paul mentioning this, along with Timothy by his side, is who's mentioned, who has given us, Paul and Timothy, the ministry of reconciliation. So not things that we take on ourselves. These are things God gave to Paul and Timothy to go out and preach the gospel, to be ministers in this way, teach reconciliation. How do you be right with the Father? Well, it's only through Christ's sacrifice that your sins can be forgiven. What baptism is, and you go through this process of learning God's ways that, again, begins with repentance. This ministry of reconciliation that Paul and Timothy had. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Paul and Timothy still having this commission that was given to them, and this reminder of what God's gospel is, what God's plan, why Christ had to come to this earth, ultimately to bring all mankind, but right now it's starting small and it will eventually grow till we get to the fall festivals when all will have their opportunity. And it isn't because we're great. You go to 1 Corinthians 1, it reminds us it's not the kings and queens that are being called right now, it's the weak and beggarly elements. To show it's not us, it's God who is doing a work in us. If we continue to follow, to hear his words and do them. Here, this reconciliation is one that Paul and Timothy were commissioned to do. And as they're teaching the congregation here, and we see in verse 20, familiar verses, sometimes, again, we take these out of context if we're not careful. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, we're ambassadors. That's not what's referenced. Sometimes we read verses, and, oh, we put ourselves in the us and the we. And you go back to, again, this is Paul and Timothy. An ambassador was someone selected to be a representative of the kingdom. And here we see, we are ambassadors, we, talking of Paul and Timothy, therefore we, Paul and Timothy, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. We have that opportunity now to turn back to God. So ambassadors for Christ here mentioned of Paul and Timothy, and them imploring, please turn back to God, turn to him. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Start to put that mind of Christ in us, just try to think like he thought, to live by God's laws, not to throw them in the garbage. Something nowhere in Scripture, but all around the world in doctrines of demons. Are we following the Bible? Are we hearing the word and doing what it says? This importance, again, of reconciliation. The church is the first to be reconciled, but eventually all will have the opportunity. Why, we're the first fruits. We're not the only fruits. We see in the fall festivals all those others that God will call and wants everyone to come to repentance and follow him to be reconciled. Christ mentions this. We'll turn to a few more places in Matthew as we finish this up. Matthew chapter 11. As Christ would mention this second resurrection, this last great day, Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to upbraid or reproach the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Here were these Israelite nations, these cities, that mighty works were done, and they still wouldn't repent. What does he have to say about it? Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, these Gentile cities, in the day of judgment, than for you. You see, these judgments that came down on these Gentile cities for doing evil, they'll be brought up in the second resurrection, last great day, to repent. And we see they'll very likely repent very quickly. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you think you're hot stuff, will be brought down to Hades, brought down to the grave. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Quite a reprimand to these Israelite cities that they should have repented. And here, Sodom and Gomorrah, you think, oh, they were despicable. And yet Christ says, if I was there and had preached the same gospel, they would have repented. This attitude of repentance and reconciliation is one that we must have today. Chapter 12, two final places we'll look at here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. So you see the scribes and Pharisees seeking a sign, wanting to see proof of something. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, this is Sheba, the queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. They're going to be raised up at that last great day. And why did you not repent? Here you had the truth. You had God's word. And how quickly you quit going to the feast. How quickly you quit following God's ways. How could you do this? And they're going to repent. And their judgment will come down on those Israelite nations, the cities, and even God's people who quickly left and quickly had their foundation on sand. We think of this same reconciliation that goes to what we are to be reconciled with God now, but it doesn't stop there. It's with one another as well. Matthew chapter 5, we'll finish with this last two verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, the Sermon on the Mount, Christ talking of murder where it begins in the heart. And this attitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This reconciliation that is to be with our brother. If you think of going up to keep God's festivals, is there someone we've offended? Is there someone, well, I need to go approach them and ask for forgiveness, be reconciled and see what our differences are. Do we just, oh, well, they're just clearly not in the church. I don't need to talk to them. Well, maybe you're not the one. We can condemn quickly and think maybe they've repented and said, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And we close them off very quickly. We are to be reconciled to our brother. Put in your notes 1 John 4, verses 20 through chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 4, which again reminds us of this section. I quoted it in Elkhart this morning, and I want to make sure I'm quoting it right. It goes through this importance of loving our brother. We say we love God but hate our brother, we are a liar. We have to make sure that we are reconciling with our brothers and our sisters, that we're not putting it off. We don't even, well, you know, I'll go follow God first and then come back. It says, lay the gift there and go be reconciled. Reconciliation is what God wants. He desires for us to be reconciled with him and to be reconciled with each other. Why the section of Matthew talks about you have sin against you that you go to your brother. No, just talk bad about him. Talk behind his back. Think of that can even take place as we look at going to the feast. We can quickly judge. Well, they're not going to the feast. They must not be doing the right thing. How do we know? There are reasons. Ultimately, every single one of us has to stand before God and give account. And it's not, well, look what they didn't go, or they went and they shouldn't have. We are going to have to give account for what we do to God. How will we give account? God will ask us. We think of this reconciliation and how important it is. These fall festivals of God point to our hope. We are preparing to assist Jesus Christ. What a future we look forward to. We're not to look to this world, but what these final four fall festivals of God picture. How God will give a chance for all mankind to be reconciled to him in the wonderful world tomorrow. What a future we long for. We're to be practicing those same principles now, to be following God's word. We look forward to what these fall festivals picture in God's perfect plan. Let's be ready.